Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Please bow your hearts. The Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. And thank you for blessing us with forgiveness. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the phone and the radio and the stream. And thank you so much for giving us a way to be able to be with our brothers and sisters that are thousands of miles away. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that are being put in the room here. And thank you so much for answered prayer and giving us peace during times of trial. And thank you for the trials. It helps us get stronger, Father. And thank you for making us realize that if we could see the end of the trial, we would most assuredly be okay with the trial. In other words, thank you for teaching us how to trust you 100%. And please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak today, because after the study, we're having testimony service to glorify you, all that you have done in the last 30 days. So thank you in advance for all that you have done. And we offer this prayer, as always, in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Lee, can you hear me okay in the other room? Because I'm not getting an echo. Testing. Testing. I don't know. Hold on. Okay, I guess all the amens slowed down the text. So, praise God. Okay. I got my headphones back on here. All right. Everybody's good on the stream? Okay, you're good. Okay, thanks, Sister Vicky. All right, all good there. And thank you, Kathy. Or is that Cathay? No, that would be Kathy A, or just Kathy. Maybe that A is your middle initial or something. I don't know. But welcome and Sabbath blessings to everyone. All right, we left off last Sabbath on the fine flower. And for those of you that are new, we are doing a study in the sanctuary each Sabbath before we have sermon. But this week there's no sermon because we're having testimony. Everybody's going to, well, many, not everybody, but we have a lot of testimonies, and I got a ton in email. So it's going to be a good one. Let's put it that way. And why do we study the sanctuary? Besides the fact that it's a gigantic prophetic utterance, it's also the main doctrinal foundation of Christianity. Well, as a matter of fact, Psalm 77:13, it says it right there. It says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" So it's all there. And so what we're doing is we're going piece by piece, item by item, even the colors of that we went through, you know, a month or so ago in regards to the animal skins that are on the roof, as well as the types of metal that are used, and you know, everything from the altar burnt offering to the candlestick. And so, again, we left off last Sabbath at the fine flour. You know, that makes, that's part of the ingredients that the showbread is made of. And we know the showbread represents Jesus Christ. You know, it's the symbol of, actually, each of the four ingredients of the showbread represent Christ. But right now we're going to be touching on the fine flour. I might get into another one, you know, this week. Depends on how quickly I can get through my notes here. But this flour, it was ground really fine, making sure all the large bits within it were either crushed down or removed. And they didn't have the technology back then that we do, but you don't really need it to do this. You could just do it with a millstone, you know. And so like the flour that you buy today, in a store, I would think natural flower would be the better way to go, you know, because they have the white flower. We all remember that as kids and stuff like that. But that's the same kind of consistency, I would imagine, you know, like a powdery consistency. But this represented Christ, our perfect Savior, who was made perfect through suffering for each and every one of us when, you know, they whipped and they crucified him. And it's because when you look at the, you know, the wheat or the grain that they use the flour, they got to grind it down. In other words, you know, Jesus was ground down, if you will, just to put it in layman's terms. And so if we are to walk his walk, then we too as Christians must pass through the same grinding process that removes all the unwanted bits in our lives, you know. But praise his name that most of us won't have to go through what he did, for it was plainly prophesied in Isaiah 53:5. He says through his prophet, he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And the prophecy was declared confirmed when Peter said what he did in 1 Peter 2:24. And thanks again, Brother Warren, for, you know, the moderating on both rooms and Sean putting in the verses. All right. But yeah, 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Well, we. And so like the fine silver at the bottom of the furnace that is used to represent the obedient Christian who goes through the trials in life, we too must be refined to reflect Jesus perfectly. And what I mean by that is, because we all know about the theology and the scriptures about the silversmith, but some of the young in Christ might not know this. Especially if you've never, melted silver. Or especially when it comes, and most of us haven't, myself included, you know, I've just done a lot of reading on stuff like that, especially when I was young with the encyclopedias. But the, like iron ore, well, not iron ore, but because it's really boring, iron ore, but silver ore, for example, or gold, you know, but silver is what's used in the scripture. And you take the silver ore, and 99 out of 100 times, you're not going to see any silver in it with the naked eye. You know, it's just all mixed in with mud and stone and other elements and stuff. And so what they do is they throw all this stuff into a blast furnace, and it blasts away everything that isn't the silver, because the silver is just going to melt, whereas everything else is just going to burn up, you know. And what the silversmith will do is every now and then he'll open the door of the furnace and look in and see how things are going. He knows it's done. He knows all the dross, if you will, has been burned away, and all the chaff. And then, you got to scrape. If you're going to make ingots, you also have to scrape the surface off because it's oxidation and all this useless stuff. But when he knows it's done, when he looks in the furnace and he sees his own face reflecting back at him at the bottom of the furnace with that puddle of silver, because, you know, a puddle of silver is like a mirror. And that's why we're going through what we're going through. The Lord's allowing us to go through these trials to get us to a point where we reflect him. He looks at us every now and then, and he allows the trials of life to blast on us, to burn all that garbage away that we shouldn't be doing, or doing, period. Let's just leave it at that. And eventually we're going to come to a point that he opens that furnace door, and he looks, and he sees his reflection, or his Father sees his Son reflected in us. And then that's the striving that we strive on to. You know, that's what we're hoping for, so that when that happens, when the latter rain falls, we'll be blessed with that rain. And you can even look at that, too, is the way, like if you're making items out of silver, like silverware, if you will. And I would imagine they just can't make the item. They have to harden it. And the best way to harden it would be to quench it. I know about that because I've done that with iron when I was in high school, you know, in metal shop. And you can make something and then you stick it in the water, and it, of course, makes a loud sizzling noise, and then it hardens the metal. And And so I look at the latter rain like that. Once we become, you know, and have the image of Christ, he lets the rain fall, makes us even stronger, you know. And so that means all that dross, all the coarseness of our characters, all the unchrist-like fruit has to be removed from our lives. And especially now that his return is so much closer. You know, this removal of the dross must be permanent so as to emulate the eternal character of Jesus Christ. Because if we're just, you know, doing our best, crossing our T's, dotting our I's, hoping we'll get the rain, and not really making a conscious decision. It kind of like reminds me of the Ananias and Sapphira mindset that many people have. And what I mean is, they, as you know, in the beginning of the Christian church 2,000 years ago, they, and I believe this is one of the reasons you see Satan building these communes and setting up these things like Waco and all these other things. Waco at the first, you know, the guy, I can't remember, I think his first name was Vern something. He changed his name to David Koresh and all that. The minute he got guns, I think that's when the devil figured, okay, got you now. And then it went from there. But the devil's trying to make it look like, you know, and I'm not suggesting we get a commune. I'm just saying there's nothing wrong with that because they, in the book of Acts, you can see it clearly that they held all things in common. And they would join the church, not just to sit in the pew and, you know, get blessed every Sabbath. They joined the church the way many people in the Seventh-day Remnant church join, to do some work. And what they would do is, until the absolute method of tithing, I guess, was set up, I mean, they had the tithing before that, and of course they had the tithing after. And we have all sorts of New Testament proof on that. Even though there's a movement out there to try and stop the tithe, because that's what guys like me live on. You know, it's the minister, that's my income. I don't have a 9-to-5. And that's how it's supposed to be, you know. And you're only supposed to tithe to those that feed you. And so, and we never ask, by the way. I never ask for money because I just ask the Lord. But the thing is, they, you know, the way the church was set up is in the beginning, they would just sell everything they had and just give it to the apostles, and then they would distribute it to where the work was needed to be done, and everybody had things in common, which meant if you came in, like with today's money, if you came in with 10 grand and another guy came in with 50 grand, you still would have the same living quarters, the same amount of food, the same clothing. You would have all the same, and no one would have more than the other guy, because God's not a respecter of persons. And nor should we be, right? We're not going to sit there and, you know, gild the lily because someone's holding heavy. You know, so it's just not, it doesn't make, well, holding heavy means a lot of money in the pockets. I'm sorry, it's just the way I talk sometimes. But the thing with Ananias and Sapphira is, and you see this mindset in today's world in a big way, and because they sold everything they had, and of course we all know how it went down. I'm not going to go into the verses and find them at this point, but they sold everything they had. But you know, Ananias and his wife had an agreement between themselves that they're not going to give all the money to the apostles, just in case this Christianity thing ain't what it, you know, being declared it is. You know, in other words, they did. And a lot of people do that today. They'll you know, they'll do all the things that they can in life. They'll tithe and the love offerings and you know, they'll cross the T's, the dot the I's in their walk, and then figure, you know, the minute I see some problem, I'm out of this church and back to my old ways, and Christianity's a joke. And so, yeah, that's, and we all know how it went down for Ananias and Sapphira, because Ananias walked up and told Peter that he had a certain amount of money, and Peter, of course, the Holy Spirit told him point blank that the guy's lying to him. And so the guy dropped dead in the doorway, right? But Peter gave his wife the benefit of the doubt a little later on when she came in and he asked her, is this what you agreed upon? I mean, is this the sum of money that you and your husband have decided to give? And she could have very easily said, well, see, you know, I'd really agree with Ananias. I mean, he's my husband. I love him and all that stuff, you know, but man, he's just right. No, we actually had a lot more than that. No, she said, yes, I agree. Well, then she dropped dead in the doorway too. And so you can't mock the Lord, you know. And so that's just the way today's world is, though, a lot of people are that way, and that's where a lot of the church hopping thing comes in as well. But we have to have the dross removed. It has to be permanent so as to emulate the eternal character of Christ. It can't be, you know, just in case this ain't all working out kind of a mindset. No, it's eternal. Seriously, it's the best way to go. Everybody knows that anyway, you know, even the atheist. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And which reminds me of an email I got the other day from one of these leaders in the faith in the SDA Church when I asked him about the hour. You know, I'll share it later in the fellowship in the chat room later, which we don't do on the stream. Sorry. And there goes the stream again. It's circling out like it's not there. And I'm sure you all can hear me, but I don't know why it does that on that other computer. I rebuilt the operating system and everything on Thursday. It still doesn't work right. No biggie. Anyway, I guess we can go into the maybe another ingredient here. Before sharing it, we all know the word meat in Scripture pertains to everything from the meat of an animal, like we call it today, or the meat of a fruit, or even a loaf of bread. In fact, we can even look upon the Word of God as both milk and meat when it comes to how a babe in Christ takes of the milk and the Word until they grow in wisdom, and then they're able to chew on the meat of the Word. So this showbread can be seen as a true meat offering on top of everything else it represents, because it's written in Leviticus 2, verse 5, right? And this is talking about baking something. You don't bake, well, I don't think you bake meat. I don't know, I'm not a cook, but it says in Leviticus 2, 5, if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. So that's pretty obvious. You're making a loaf here, right? So besides the fine flour, there was also oil, salt, and water in the ingredients of the showbread. And like our communion bread that we have every 3 months, there's no leaven in it. Or yeast, they call it yeast today. No leaven was allowed in the bread for the same reason. And just as the finely ground flour that represented the suffering of Christ for his obedient people, the other ingredients also had reasons for being there. But to just touch on the leaven, a lot of people are, trying to figure out why is it when we have communion, the bread has to be unleavened and the grape juice has to be unfermented, in other words, because the word wine also means fermented and unfermented. And a lot of times the unfermented is just called new wine, which means grape juice. You pluck a pile of grapes off a vine and there you go, you got new wine. And the reason it was new wine at the Last Supper, as well as the wedding, Jesus would not have made alcoholic beverages because of what he told Daniel, quite a few centuries prior, about not touching alcohol, not defiling your body with it. I've got a page about this on my quickie answers page on the website. But the thing is, the leaven would represent sin, and the grape juice, of course, would also represent corruption if it was allowed to ferment, because grape juice fermentation process, and they can come up with all their technical terms they want, because I had all sorts of flack from this years ago when I said this online. But as far as I'm concerned, fermentation in just common sense reality is wine starting to rot, because it's obvious. It's old wine, and the gases start to emit. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus said, if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it's going to burst. Because as the grape juice gets older and older, like anything else that rots, it releases a gas. We all know about a rotting animal on the side of the road, right? You smell that gas. It stinks. Well, wine doesn't stink. There's other ways, it's just like with an apple getting older and rotting. It has a sweeter smell, But anyway, if you put new wine in an old wineskin that's already been stretched out to the max by the previous batch of wine that you had in there, it's going to burst. It's just, but anyway, his body never rotted. He wasn't in the grave long enough to rot, as the prophecy predicted he wouldn't be. And then, of course, the unleavened Like he even said to the apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and so even use the illustration there as it being sinfulness, because it mixes itself into the whole lump. You know, so. But as students of prophecy, we know that the oil in this mixture, as well as in any prophetic utterance in Scripture, means Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit working within us as we dine on His Word. And this is why Jesus used the oil lamps as an illustration, you know, regarding the 10 virgins. This Comforter, or Holy Spirit, as most call Him today, not only brings all things to our remembrance regarding all that we have learned in His Word, and you can see that in John 14:26, by the way, which I love because I can't, because of my youth and, you know, and just getting older too, I can't memorize like I used to. And that keeps me in His Word, by the way. That's part of it. The other part of it is I just like seeing the smile on His face, you know, and so I just stay in His Word because it helps me grow, and He gets happy because, you know, you stay close to Him, you know, it's, everything just gets better. But because I can't memorize, I rely heavily on His promise in John 14:26, which says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so, if you don't read your Bible and you come upon this trial in life, and He throws a Bible verse at you, well, if you've never read it, you're not going to hear it. But if you have read His Word, that Bible verse comes to mind, and it makes the peace so obvious. It calms your heart. It, you know, even during intense trials like what we're going through now in the family here, it does bring peace to your heart, you know, because you know He's there. He's not going to give up on you. I mean, Jesus said He's going to be with us all the way to the end of the world. And I know the newer versions of the Bible said all the way to the end of the age. And the reason they said age is because they teach people are going to be alive on planet Earth for 1,000 years when Christ reigns on Earth. But they're not going to find a single verse to back that one up. It's not in there. But you'll find it in Jesuit theology, if you want, or dogma. You can't even call it theology. And I got a page on the website all about that. And I hardly had to put any comments in there at all on this page. I was even thinking of doing a sermon series on it, but it's just all verses. If you want to hear that, that's fine. I'll do it. But it has to be two parts because there's that many verses that talk about what happens before the 1,000 years, during the 1,000 years, and after the 1,000 years. And it is boldly obvious no one's going to be on this planet during that 1,000 years except rotting bodies and Satan and his angels. And that's why his original name after the fall is Beelzebub, which in English translates to the god of the dung. And dung means rotted bodies as well as, you know, things that cows drop in fields. So, in the Bible, or dirt, you know, the Bible does call, like when one guy got stabbed in the gut, his dirt spilled out, which means the guy ripped through his intestines. And what would normally drop in the drought or whatever, as Jesus called it, it just spilled out on him. So, but the thing I like about this with the Holy Spirit, too, is He also guides us into new truths each time we break bread on Sabbath or study His Word daily, as we all should be doing morning and evening. We all receive the truth of Jesus Christ as well as grow in the walk of Christ by reading and studying His Word. And the Holy Spirit in us helps us to open the Word of God to our understanding. And once we get past the milk, He starts handing us, you know, some meat. It's just, you know, the way it's going to be. And this is how we grow. So when we study His Word, the Holy Spirit plants His truth deep in our hearts each and every day. But if we neglect a day of study here and there throughout the week, we literally rob ourselves of the much-needed truth that will help us stand firm, even if a bloody guillotine is set up before us. We will eventually forget what He said unto us because we show no desire to learn more of Him and His guiding truth. I mean, notice what Paul said long ago unto those that had the same problem. He said this in Hebrews 5. Let me scroll up a little bit here because I got it all printed out. Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. It says this, of whom we have many things to say. Okay, I should have just skipped past that because it's kind of like dangling from the previous sentence. And then he goes on, he says, and hard to be uttered. And he says, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He's talking to the people that should be studying a little better, right? He says, ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you know, teachers of the word, Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, an infant. You're not going to get an infant reciting a dissertation. It's just not going to happen. Or can an infant declare his faith in, or her faith in Jesus Christ so as to be baptized? And so that's why Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is missing from all the Catholic Bibles and the ones that they were instrumental in rewriting. Like the NIV, for example, it's not in there. I have a page on the website called Bogus Bibles, and I expose the NIV and the NASB. And that verse isn't in there. Well, why isn't it? Well, Catholics baptize babies. And Philip saw the water and says, what's stopping me from getting baptized? Or the eunuch saw the water and said that. And then Philip said, well, in today's language, he says, well, if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, nothing. I'll baptize you. Well, an infant can't do that. So they pulled the verse. So finishing the verse, the passage in verse 14, it says, but strong, I think this is verse 4, yeah, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, studying, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so when the trial gets hot and heavy, or when the guillotine starts rolling into your neighborhood, yeah, you praise God if you've been in the Word, nothing's going to bug you. Like Huss, you'll be singing as they're killing you, and he was on fire. So think about that. If you neglect your Bible study now, and then you find yourself standing before that guillotine, the fear of Satan will well up so much in your heart that you will accept the mark of the beast so as to not die on that table. Or what if they place your young child on it? If you have not been reading your Bible so as to allow the Lord to place all sorts of powerful, peace-filled seeds of truth within your heart, which he promises to strengthen you at the moment you need it. I mean, how many times have you heard me say, a lot of times the prayer gets answered the second you need an answer. Like, in other words, you get the ticket to the train right when the train pulls in the station, right? So you will not only declare at this moment, if you don't read the scriptures, you'll not only declare that you're going to take the mark to spare your child's life, you will cause your child to be damned as well. But if you have been in the Word daily and never missed a day of reading, all the seeds you may not have known were placed there by the Holy Spirit, because a lot of times, and I see this is an absolute during the latter rain, by the way, because, like I said, I can't memorize too well anymore. And we've all read the Bible cover to cover dozens of times in our lifetime, if you get to my age. And but a lot of the stuff is just back there, and it's waiting for when we need it. That information that we read in the scriptures, even the stuff that's hard to understand, like in Zechariah or Ezekiel or something, or Zephaniah, some of that stuff is pretty intense, or even Hebrews for that matter. And now you're standing in front of the guillotine or wherever they're going to, kill you, and the Lord sends, the Holy Spirit sends or gives an increase from heaven that allows you to actually have joy deep within you that you were counted worthy to suffer for your Lord, even if you're not being killed, like you're being jailed, like what Peter and the apostles said the day the Pharisees persecuted them. After they left the Jewish council that attacked them for their faith, Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, as they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But without the daily reading, and the reason they found joy in that is because they had absolutely, is there a term like Holy Ghost pimples, like goose pimples? I could see them getting to a point like, wow, this is amazingly exciting. What they did right now proves our Heavenly Father is pleased. Because Jesus told us they're going to hate us for the truth he represents and declares from New Jerusalem. And here, that's exactly what happened, which means we're really on the same page as our Father, and they had to have been whooping it up right there, I would think, right? Because I could see a chorus of hallelujahs from us when that day comes. But without the daily reading of the Word, of dining on the showbread as we understand it, they would not have been able to see the blessing they had just received. I mean, the apostles weren't self-destructive sadists. It's just that Jesus predicted those that share his heavenly truth are going to suffer at the same time, and they would be considered beautiful in the eyes of God. So when the trials like this come upon us, you know, and them, they knew, we ought to know, that we're pleasing the Lord when it was obvious his enemy was angry enough to persecute them. Like when we're attacked and persecuted and hated and even sent the death threats like some of us get, just because of our faith, yeah, whoop it up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you know. I mean, as Christians, we are all about making our Father smile. And if he needs us to step up and do something that will glorify him, as did Peter and the apostles back then, we too will know he's smiling upon us. And that realization alone makes it easy to walk up right up to the guillotine, as did the martyrs that sang as the Vatican burned them alive in front of all the people. Because even here, you can be the preacher some people need to hear. I mean, seriously, how many times you heard me say, you might be the only Bible some people read. None of us know who is looking at us right now as we smile during the trial. And many seekers, myself included, make the final decision to seek Christ Lord when they see Christians refusing to budge in their faith, no matter how crazy it gets, because that's how I found Christ. I was looking for him, but first, before I started really digging into that scripture, I wanted to see if he was real. Even though I knew he was real, because I used to talk with him all the time when I was a kid in the prairies. But, you know, the world got to me for 10 years, and or 11. I don't know, I'll mess with that later. I had gone so far off the path that I wanted to see his hand in someone else's life. And so I watched two people that I know just found him and accepted him as Savior. You all know the story. One of them was a biker, and one of them was was my brother-in-law. And he was a heroin dealer, and he was looking at some heavy time behind bars. And then the one promiscuous woman that was working in the same company I was with, selling insurance. And what a change. And then that happened to me, and I never realized the change. I mean, inside I knew the change happened. I knew it happened when I met Christ, but I didn't think anybody else noticed it, you know, until one of my brothers walked up and said what he said to me. He wanted the old Nick back, and I says, oh, sorry, he died. And so let me try to finish here, because maybe I'll just pick it up here at next week, because I kind of went over a little bit, and I apologize for that, you know, ad-libbed a little. Well, I don't really like to call it ad-libbing. I just let the Spirit move, you know. And so next week I'll just pick it up again in regards to how the apostles looked upon these trials. We'll just start off at where the Christians are. How we're making our Father smile. So, I mean, he is our King. Yeah, so we'll start it there with him being our King. So, anyway, I'll be back in a minute, and we'll start the church service.